Gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you again this morning in your throne room. We picture ourselves there, and we can't wait till the day comes when we will be in the heavenly realm, when the church will be taken out, and we will be the part of that group, the 24 elders gathered around the throne, Revelation chapter 4. And five, and be witnesses to the Lamb opening the scroll, taking the tabs off each one as the judgments come upon the earth. So these are all things we're looking, what's coming in the future that you have provided and told us ahead of time, but we see what's going on right now in our world, and it's distressing in a lot of ways, but as I search your word and look at the judgment that you brought upon your own chosen people Israel in the wilderness and beyond in the promised land, even after they were taken into the promised land, we know that there's responsibility on our part to follow you and follow your ways and believe you. And so that's what we pray this morning, Lord, that increase our faith as we continue to study your word. I thank you for the people who have come. I thank you for this day. I ask for a blessing on each part of this day here in our worship, in our time of study, and then on to our time of worship and our time of fellowship as well afterwards with the fellowship meal. So I just thank you for everything that is being made ready for us this day. And I just give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I just kind of want to take you back a little bit in setting up what I'm going to cover today. Back to Deuteronomy 6, those of you that have been here and following me, I kind of selectively chose some phrases in chapter 6 that I think should be of value to us as we listen to what God has to tell us through Moses, through instruction to his chosen people, Israel, in the wilderness. And so I use those key phrases. Hear the Lord, love the Lord, impress his word upon our hearts, never forget what he's done, and fear and serve God, and do not test the Lord. And then keep his word. And so I use some just one word phrases to kind of remind us what's our responsibility. When we receive a word from the Lord, we should listen. And when we're told to love the Lord, what does that really mean? If we love the Lord and love our neighbor as ourselves, love each other, we're to genuinely care for one another, help one another in time of need, help us through the struggles that all of us go through. But we're also to impress his word upon our hearts. And I believe that's really indicating once we read the word, study the word, grow to understand the word, maybe memorize the word, we should be at a point where we come to a belief. Because that's what God is giving us, all this, his word. You know, we have history, not only recorded in the Bible, but we have history, world history. But we see how much of the world has gone in a whole different direction. I want to believe a lot of things that cannot be made sense of, a lot of it. So impress his word upon our hearts. Never forget. In other words, remember. And I'll talk about that more in chapter 8 here as I talk about certain phrases. Fear and serve God, which means we're to give him honor. And do not test the Lord. And how do we not test him? By being obedient. Obey him. And keeping his word. Trust that his word is true. So. And then we went through last week in chapter 7, Why was Israel? Why did God choose Israel as his chosen people? So I won't go through that again, but that's kind of what I see that chapter 7 reminds us. It wasn't anything they did. God chose them. And in fact, he wanted a very intimate personal relationship, even a marriage, because they're called the wife of Yahweh. And so that's what he desired. But that relationship in the past was broken, and he still desires for that to be restored. And I believe it will be restored in the millennial kingdom, after the tribulation period, after Christ returns in all his glory. So we're still waiting for the completion of that promise through Abraham, Abrahamic covenant. Deuteronomy 8 is what we're going to be talking more today on, but I kind of tried to set it up last week by comparing what Israel was doing, what they were not doing, and how they were obeying God or not obeying God, and to what we see happening. And it's particularly distressing, expressed this several times, when we know we live in a country that God has blessed in so many ways over these 200 and some years, and yet we just keep drifting and drifting and drifting away. And I call it poking God in the eye. And so there has to be something that has to happen. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit more as we move on. Just as God had to punish his own chosen people, in many ways took lives of those on the journey, the wilderness journey. So I'm going to put this one up here, and then we'll get to it as we start our reading this morning. I'm going to go back to chapter 8. I went through it kind of in a hurry last week at the end of our session and covered most of the key points, but I want to dwell a little bit more on it this morning. So I've chosen, I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. I read those last week. I think I'll just read the verses that I have on the board. You can reread the other ones in between. And I want to talk about these first four words. I'm heading this display as God's imperatives. What's an imperative?
Command.
What?
A command.
Command, exactly. It's so important, it's so vital, it's so critical that it's a command. And so I'm gonna take the first couple of verses here, and then we'll cover these two words that are in these two verses, and discuss it a little bit. So it starts out in verse 1 of chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command, every imperative, if you will, I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. So when we take that first word, well, actually, in my Bible, it's the fourth word in that first verse, which is follow. And so what does it mean to follow? And I just kind of said, in my own way of thinking, we're to do as he does. Well, we say, well, that's impossible. Well, yeah, it is, but we should strive. We should, to the best of our ability, and when we don't do it, we know we don't do it, repent and turn back to him. But to follow, truly follow him, follow his commands, doing what he's asked us to do, his own people here in Deuteronomy, but it extends to all of us, because The law, even though it doesn't save us, it is a way to follow him, to be obedient to him. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Jesus said it also. So that's the first one. Then I go on in verse 2, and what does it say there? Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So the first word there is remember. And I think I mentioned it last week in the other thing, remember. And I just expressed it a little different way here in this presentation. Keep it in your mind. In other words, keep it in your head. Keep the knowledge of it. Be reminded of it continually so that you don't forget. Because don't forgetting is the result of not remembering. I mean, forgetting is the result of not remembering. And so keep it in your mind. And so that's what is said here. He goes on in verses 3 to 4 and talks about the 40-year journey and what God provided for them and so forth, the manna and all that. But then we get to verse 5, where he says, through Moses, the Lord says through Moses to his people, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So the knowing, and the word here in Hebrew, and you may have heard Jewish people say this, yada, 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 yada. And we kind of make fun of it. But it's simply repeating, no. You know, concentrate, memorize, you do it. But we've kind of taken it as a slang for anything, you know, yada, yada, yada. What's the deal? But in Hebrew, it's serious. It means to know. And to know, as I put it here, is to indeed take it to heart. Not only to remind yourself of it and keep it in your mind, but to take it, believe it. In other words, believe it and take it to heart. And so that's where it becomes part of you and hopefully stays with you. That's why faith resides in the heart. You know, we can say that we can study and read and evaluate, but until, some have used the term, and I'm sure you've probably heard this, the longest distance is from the head to the heart. It's about a foot, but it's the longest distance, because how do you move what's in your head to your heart? And the heart is where faith resides. It's where belief resides. It's where feelings reside. Now, that is not saying that faith is a feeling. I don't want to ever imply that. But faith should be real. It should be meaningful. It should be, I believe it. I truly believe it. And so that's what the emphasis I want to make there is, take it to heart. Then I want to move on in verse 6 to this section where he says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. So I tried to just think in my own mind, what does it mean to observe? Well, I mean, every day we observe, you know, whether we observe the weather, whether we observe, you know, things that are happening around us. But that's really, I guess I just defined it as look around. That's how you observe. Be aware of what's going on around you. Be aware of people that are struggling. And step in and help if you can with the situation. But also just realize that we're tested. You know, we're continually tested. So, and it's the way of the world. There's so much out there. But to be alert. Be alert, be aware, be cognizant of what is going on around you. And so that's what I believe, in my way of thinking, what that means. Observe, not only know the commands of the Lord, but to observe how they're being done or fulfilled or not done around you, and for yourself to walk in the ways that the Lord has commanded us, and revere him. So I think that's kind of pretty important. Okay, and then the last one I have on this is verse 10. And as we moved on, after they've talked about what he's going to provide for them in the promised land with the fruit and the wheat and the barley and the vines and the fig trees and the pomegranates and the olive oil and the honey and with the bread, a land where bread will not be scarce, there'll be plenty. And then there'll be, you'll be able to dig copper out of the hills, even it says. And then he goes on in verse 10, and this is what I want to emphasize. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord, your God, for the good land he has given you. How often do we take time? Hopefully we do it in our regular prayers as part of just the structure of our time of prayer, whether it's in the morning, whether it's at night, whether it's, you know, all the time, you know, and we should be praying all the time, but we should include praise in it. I had a pastor who used the phrase, when praises go up, blessings come down. And you may have heard that before too, but I just think there's not that we just go through the motions of doing praise so that God will bless us. No, it has to be real from the heart. But it should be very important, praises. So I just use here on the board, what does it mean to praise? And I use three terms, three actions. Look up, because we know where it comes from. It comes from God, it comes from the throne room of heaven. So we should be praising God to the throne room of heaven. Lift up can mean several different things. We can lift up our hands, praise him through lifting hands, but we can also lift the hand to someone else, and that's part of the praise process. Praising God for what he's given us, but lift up and then pray up. And so I use those three ups, and I think it's something we probably continually need to remind ourselves. You know, I guess as I've thought about my teaching more and more, I'm hoping that I can bring, you know, down to our level what we should do with this word. Because the word is full of rich meaning. And I don't know how many times you've read Bible passages or books of the Bible or whatever, and you've read through it. Well, that's nice. And don't really reflect upon each verse and maybe each word. And that's what I'm trying to do here, and encourage you to do it as you read through it. So anyway, that's and then I want to finish this chapter 8 again. I read it last week to kind of conclude our time, but I kind of hurried through it. And I want to read those last two verses, because this is where, when I started on chapter 8, reflecting on chapter 8, why is what Israel was doing, God's chosen people, how do we see a lot of what we're doing today in our nation that was founded upon godly principles, how we're turning away from God in so many ways, and what the result of that is. So let me read these last two verses of chapter 8 and the importance of remembering and all these things. Verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God, Yahweh, your God, and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. That's pretty serious. I don't think we're taking it serious enough right now of what's going on. Now, we can say individually, what can we do? And I can't give you an answer. You know, you could run for president if you wanted to. I'd love to vote for one of you. But That's probably not likely. Or you could serve in other ways in government, because government seems to be what this nation is moving towards. Government doing everything. And so we see what's being pushed on us. But we need to, I guess, make stands where the opportunity arises. And that may just be witness and encouragement to others who are struggling with the times and what's going on in their own lives and how it affects how the culture that we're living in is affecting all of us in some way personally. And so, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you. Today you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. You know, serious consequences. And Israel was greatly punished, even as God's chosen people, as his wife, if you will, that he took on the mountain, and through the process of giving them the law and all the requirements, built for them a tabernacle through Moses, and that was to be the honeymoon suite, if you will, and so many pictures of what God was doing in a very personal way. And you can read all the passages in Scripture that declare God as the husband of Israel, or Israel is the wife of Yahweh. And so, and that relationship has definitely been strained. It was strained back here, but God overlooked some things and allowed them to go into the promised land, those that were faithful, and they still fell for the gods of their nation. And that's the problem. And I think that's what we've done. Let me just talk about some of the gods we now serve. Because if we're not serving the true God, we're more likely than not serving one of these false gods, if not all of them. And I know I've described these things probably several times in many of my teachings, but I think it's good to be reminded. I think the number one God in our culture, in our nation, is materialism. And you can call it wealth, accumulation of wealth, or whatever it is. Now, that's not bad in and of itself, by no means, because it can be used for very positive things. And it's not a sin to do that. But when we make it everything, we make it our whole purpose for living, purpose for what we're doing. And so materialism or wealth. And then number two, maybe even passing number one now, is hedonism. And hedonism is the worship of pleasure. All the things that we do in our culture to seemingly bring pleasure to our lives, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's alcohol and drugs and all the other things that go with it, partying. I guess I think about, you know, last night. How many people got wasted, you know? And not that I didn't experience that at some point in my life, you know, many of us have, but you give it up. You know, there came a point in my life, even with the alcohol I had, I poured it down the drain. And ever since then, I haven't touched it. And so maybe a glass of wine or something, but that's about it. So you really have to break away from the things that can cause you difficulty to handle. So anyway, I think those are the top two gods. But then you have another one that you see very evident in our government, in what's happening in our country, and that's the god of power and fame. I put those two together, because power is just getting into a position. Now, whether it's through a corporation and maintaining power over group or a way of making money, excessive money. You also have fame. Look at, I mean, you don't have to go far. I mean, I loved watching the football games last night. I have to be honest. They were great football games for the playoffs, but I'm not going to make it my God that's what I worship. So you can enjoy things, you can enjoy those things, but don't make them your God, little g. And then I think the whole issue of false religions. And we have all kinds of false religions. They aren't just Islam and Buddhism and all the established religions that we know that don't accept the true and living God, the triune God of the Bible. But there are gods that are also made by what we do with our bodies, by, you know, all kinds of things. So we see that being forced upon us too. You know, all this homosexuality and same-sex gender trend, you know, the stuff is just bombarding us, and it's an agenda that just is changing the minds of people. I can't believe in this country that we're now, the polls say, 70% acceptance of homosexual lifestyle. I mean, when it came out of the closet, basically, in the 90s, I would say, a lot of it, some earlier, you know, it was probably down in the teens to the 20s, maybe 30%. But you have a sentimental approach to dealing with it, because most every family has somebody in their extended family that's struggling with it or have accepted it. So you don't want to push them totally out of your life, but we need to stand on the truth. And it's the same way, I just can't believe the transgender stuff. You know, it's just like, why would you do that? Why then do you want to have medical procedures on young children, saying that they've choosing this? So anyway, we have a lot of issues that we're dealing with in our culture, and so I think these all can become gods, little g's. And we should be aware of them. So that's why I proclaim before you, and I hold to it. I could be wrong, but I proclaim that God has judged us, because I don't think all this would be going on to the degree that it is and the progression of things as they are if God hadn't. It isn't that he's brought it on, but he's stepped back and let it happen, because that turns them over. That's what Romans 1's all about. Turns you over to your lusts and things. So anyway, that's where I'll stop with chapter 8. I want to go on to chapter 9, and I want to talk about what I wrote on the board. Let me read verses 1 to 6 of chapter 9 here, which is where My subheading for this section, 1 to 6, is not because of Israel's righteousness. So God didn't bless them or call them his people or choose them as his people because they were righteous. And so let me read this first, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more by what I have on the board. Hear, O Israel, hear again. That word, Shema, hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls to the sky. The people are strong and tall, the Anakites. They're believed to be part of the carry-on of the Nephilim. I think I've mentioned that before. The Nephilim, the giants, the big people. You know about them and have heard it said. Who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will precede them. He will be like a fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourselves, the Lord has brought me here. This is a prideful statement. This is Israel's prideful statement. The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then verse 6, understand then that it is not because of your righteousness, Israel, Israel's not there, but it's implied, that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, and you are a stiff-necked people. So, it's not because of their righteousness. So I want to turn you to the board and what I've put down. Back when we were doing Isaiah, our three-year journey through Isaiah, we might be on a three-year journey through this too, I'm not sure. The importance of righteousness. Righteousness and justice are the two phrases that are used several times in Isaiah. And righteousness is compared, or justice is compared to a measuring line, and righteousness is compared to a plumb line. And so that's why I'm using the phrase that righteousness in God's eye, it is God's plumb line. And those of you that have done construction or worked on a house or whatever, you have to have your plumb lines. Otherwise your walls are crooked, out of line, and so many problems with it in constructing it. So it's straight up and down. In my Isaiah study, I shared with you my picture that I see with these two phrases of God. The measuring line you lay out and you measure length and so forth, is justice. God's justice is the measuring line. And then his plumb line up and down is righteousness. So when you think of righteousness, it is God, and we're to be lined up with God's way and keep lined up. Otherwise, we get off track. We'll get out of kilter, just like if you're putting walls up. If you don't keep your plumb line, you'll have a crooked house. And so that's Isaiah 28:17 is the verse, but it's referred to several times in Isaiah. And then he says, God will drive out Israel's enemies, not because of Israel's righteousness, but because of their enemies' wickedness. So we should always remember that, even in our times today. We may say, why doesn't God take care of something? Why doesn't God bring his judgment against these things that are happening? Well, God promises he will destroy the wicked. Now, there's not only a temporal destruction that can happen, which he did to the enemies of Israel, driving them out, but there's also an eternal destruction, which is in the fires of hell. And that's the one that's, we don't want to be there. And so that's, I think that's what I... the important thing there. The rest of Deuteronomy 9, I think it's worthwhile reading. It kind of, I'm not going to read through it myself for you here. I think you can read. But I just call this "Remember the Golden Calf," this section, and then it goes on, and the rebellions that the Israelites had against God when they were on their journey. But I think if we have something in our past, in our life, that maybe we haven't dealt with fully, and becomes like a golden calf, we should get rid of it. Just as Moses, when he came down the mountain, saw the golden calf, Aaron, his brother, had participated in it, and that all had results. And they ground it up, and they had to drink the water, and many died. And I don't know, I've shared this several times, I think Raymond might have too, but at the mountain, I call it Mount Horeb, some continue to call it Mount Sinai, whichever way you want to go is fine, but that location where God met Moses on the mountain and gave him the Ten Commandments, I think that image of where the law was received, God gave his people the law. There was a 50-day journey out of Egypt to the Mount, to Mount Sinai or Horeb, and then they worshiped the golden calf, and the calf had to be destroyed. Moses broke the Ten Commandments because of it, the first set, and then it was, they had to grind it up and drink the water. And 3,000 people died over that. God took 3,000 lives as a consequence to that action. What's interesting about that, if you haven't put two and two together, the 50 days of journey out of Egypt to Mount Sinai is the same period of time from Passover, from the time of Passover to the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And we know what happened originally on Pentecost in the book of Acts. On the 50th day after Jesus rose from the dead, the Feast of Weeks came. And what came for all of us? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came. And what happened on that day? 3,000 were saved. So the picture of, I believe, the law kills, 3,000 were killed at the Mount, and 3,000 were given life by faith, were saved when the Holy Spirit came on that day. So those are all things that we can sometimes put pieces together. Sometimes, you know, they may be exactly what God intends, and sometimes we may see something that we think is there. But I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, as long as it's connected with God's totality of his word. So, okay. I encourage you to read the rest of chapter 9. Chapter 10, we'll quit here in just a second. But I want to just touch on the fear of the Lord. I don't have anything on the board for it yet, but down in verse 12 of chapter 10, and I'd like to read the whole thing. I think I'll just kind of tease it a little bit, and we'll cover it next week, but reading the first part of it. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. And we'll pick up on the rest of it next week. But and then the other part of the chapter earlier is also to remember all these things God is asking his people to not just brush it off and forget, but remember the tablets of stone. Remember what they did. And there were consequences for what they did with the golden calf, building the golden calf, and Moses' reaction to it, and destroying the first set of tablets, and then having to go back up and get the second set from the Lord. So all those things have an importance. Chapter 11 will be Really, the title of it is Love and Obey the Lord. So we'll try to cover that next week too a little bit. And then I'll probably, for a good share of this, I'll kind of browse through it quickly. I want to kind of move on a little faster. This is a lot of time spent on the giving of the law, but I want to get through the Torah. So I want to get through Deuteronomy, and then my plan is to summarize, however I do that, I'm not sure how I'm going to do it, pretty much the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and spend a little time on the work of Jesus going to the cross. And that's kind of where the age of the law ends or is fulfilled, because Jesus kept the law, went to the cross and died, and brought in, by the giving of the Holy Spirit, the church age, the age of grace. And that's the next one we'll get to is the age of grace or the church. So anyway, let's close our time here, prepare ourselves for a time of worship, and the rest of the day for each of us. And thank the Lord for bringing us to this new year. It's always interesting to come to a new year and be, whether you set resolutions or not, I don't, because I can't keep them anyway, most of them, but to commit to the Lord of doing his work this new year with a new start. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us, as you do each Sunday morning, and I thank you for this time that we can come and be in your word and study your word, sometimes in detail, and other times we kind of browse through it, but it should always challenge us to look deeper into your word and to remember what you have told us, and to continue to seek to be obedient to you. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the work that Jesus did in our place, dying on the cross, so that our sins could be forgiven when we put our faith and trust in him, and that we too have the promise of life after death. And so we look forward to the better times. And we, even now, as we see so many things happening in our world, our culture, that we can long for the return of Christ and to make things right, to set up his kingdom, and that we can be part of that kingdom, and we can praise and give you and him the glory. So we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this new year. With the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, may this year be a blessing on each one of us in some way that brings us closer and closer to you, and grow in our understanding of your word and understanding of what our faith really means and how we can share that faith with others that we come in contact with. So I pray for opportunity, Lord, in each of our lives that we can share the gospel. So we thank you now for this time we've had, but we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, and I ask for your blessing on each part of our worship service, and just pray that for all people that come into this place, it'll be a time of reflection, a time of challenging where they stand in their relationship with you, and if there's anyone that comes into this place that is never truly received Jesus Christ in their heart as their Lord and Savior, that this could be the day. So I just ask for your blessing on our time of worship and our fellowship meal afterwards. I thank you for all that you're going to provide for us this day, and keeping us safe through the winter storms. But we just ask for your guidance and direction, that we are doing what you're calling us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.